You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning, Saints. How are we doing? Great to see you. Well, how good was our worship this morning? We're going to go back into some more worship. So I'm going to do an abridged talk. Many of you will be happy about that. So I'm going to dive straight into it. We're in our sixth Beatitude. We're in a series looking at discipleship and diving into the Beatitudes. And it's Matthew 5:8, and it says, "It's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, I want all of you to just look at that verse. And I want you to think about the one word that sticks out to you as you look at that verse. I don't know about you, but for me, I always look at the word pure. It just kind of like leaps off the pages of the scripture. But the reality is for me and my discipleship walk for over 30 years with Jesus is that often we can have negative connotations with that word pure. It's almost like the very point of the Beatitudes is that Christ was saying to people who didn't think they made the cut compared to all the religious crowd, he was saying, "You're in." For those of you who mourn, those of you who are poor in spirit, those of you who are meek, those of you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this kingdom is for you. And yet, I look at that and I instantly disqualify myself. Like, there's no middle ground when it comes to the word pure. Pure is pure, right? It seems to lack gray. It seems to lack nuance. What about imperfection? What about my own brokenness and pain and sin that I am aware of? I think about legalism. I think that that can't be achievable. I think about the whole purity culture stuff that was around Christian circles many years ago. A lot of that was unhealthy, laying the law and rules upon church folk. I don't know about you, but for me, it exudes perfectionism because pure is pure. For some of us, we may think that is some unhealthy church dynamics. Levels of control and manipulation and coercion. This word purity gets banded around church circles, but like, how does that land for you emotionally? Where's that land for you? The author, Dallas Willard, introduced something called the VIM model for change. Like, if we're truly committed to discipleship and spiritual formation, he created this really helpful acronym that if you want to be transformed and go on this journey, we need three things. We need vision, we need intention, and we need means. Vision, intention, and means. In other words, the vision is, who am I becoming, or what do I want to do? The intention is like, hey, I've got to plan for this, I've got to look at my calendar, I've got to look at my time, means, I've got to look at my resource, I've got to look at my money, I've got to look what app do I need to download to achieve this goal that I've got. But I think when it comes to this, I think we put off purity because we go straight to means rather than vision. Like, for many years, I think I was obsessed with this idea of purity. And I felt like the Lord say, look, stop getting obsessed with that and get obsessed with me. Because you see here that the promise and the reward for those who are pure in heart is that they will see God. And maybe our focus shouldn't be on the means of purity, but actually should be on the vision of, I just want to see Christ. And of course, this is referring to seeing God in eternity, but also it means seeing God in the here and now. Seeing him in your life through how you are being discipled, being conformed to the image of Christ, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What about pursuing the cause of Christ, the kingdom of God, the ways of God, the will of God. It's about seeing him now, not just in eternity. And I think it's really important, isn't it, to always establish vision before intention and means. Look, if I don't like the gym, okay? I really don't. But I tell you what helps me with the gym is having a vision as to why I'm doing it. Like I like eating almonds all day and sitting on an exercise ball dealing with my core and my back just doesn't do it for me. I'm sorry. But maybe if I've struggled and I have done with my health, maybe it's because I want to look a certain way and I'm thinking about my summer holiday and being on the beach. And you may think, look, I can work towards that goal and that vision. Therefore, I'm going to count the cost now. This is the beauty of starting with the vision first. You may have an ambition, a goal, a vision to go and climb Everest. And if you don't start with that, if you don't start with this goal of like, wow, wouldn't that be amazing to get a selfie at the top of Everest? Then the reality is all the blistered feet and working all hours in order to save up the money to go there just won't do it for you. You can have intention, you can have means, but we all need a vision as to the why we're doing what we're doing. Why the purity of heart? Because the goal here is to behold Christ. And attention is always the beginning of devotion. And ultimately, what I behold and what I see and what I give my attention to is what I will always become. So as we behold in awe Christ, as we are fixated with him, as we worship him, as we've done today, don't you find something happens to your spirit? Something shifts. And I'm focusing on him. I want to be like him. And then because of that, purity of heart now suddenly matters. The pure in heart shall see God. So we need a vision. We need intention. The idea of purity is, really in the Greek, is to purge. And what the Holy Spirit does in partnership with our everyday choices is that he is cleaning us up, making us more like Jesus. He's dealing with all the impurities that exist in our broken hearts. He is purging us. And Jesus wants to call us all to a narrowness that will broaden our vision. Actually, it's the narrowness of that intention to have a pure heart that actually will broaden our life. We'll begin to see actually what I was made for, who I am, my identity, my sense of well-being, my significance, the freedom, the fulfillment, the things that I'm looking to quench the longing in the human heart. Is that actually, as I pursue this narrowness, it broadens a life of vision. And when Jesus was talking about these things in the Beatitudes, he was coming against the Pharisees. And the Pharisees made it all about rules and ceremony and regulations. And at the end of the day, Christianity is the only religion, it's the only faith. It's different to any other religion where it is not about the externals. It's not about our external behavior, but it's actually about the heart. Christianity is an inside job. It is about transformation by the Spirit in the internal soul that will result in Christ-like behavior, not the other way around. So gospel grammar, the order of things, dictates that internal transformation of the heart will result in external change, not what the Pharisees were doing, which is, hey, it's all about the appearance of looking a certain way. So for God, in God's economy of things, intention of the heart matters. Let me give you a few scriptures about the heart just to grasp this. We see this elevated throughout the entirety of Scripture. God speaking of David in 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." In other words, what flows out of your heart is all things pertaining to life. So it's very important that you guard your heart, that there is vigilance over your heart. Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Matthew 15, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Again, it's to do with your internal world. Matthew 22, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind." To God, the heart is what matters most. The heart is what you are in the secrecy of your own thought and feeling. It's where you exist with yourself in the hidden place. It's who you are. It's the essence of who you are. I don't know if you've ever had like a stain on your ceiling at home or on a wall, and you get a paintbrush and you just paint over that stain, and you do it two or three times, you realize this thing still keeps coming back. Anyone? I've had it a lot in my house. And you realize actually the issue is not the issue. The issue is there must be some kind of leak or burst water pipe or something, some damage that is creating this problem. I think as Christians in the church, we're really good at glossing over, painting over those things of the heart, because we want to perform. We want to look a certain way for other people. And we've always encouraged in the context of this church family is we want to say to you, you need to be your authentic self. You need to be who you are. Even with all your pain and sin and brokenness and history and whatever's going on in your life, the temptations, the addictions, bring it all to the feet of Jesus. Jesus can only get involved properly with restoring us and reconciling us and healing us when we bring everything into the light. And so often we're just painting, we get another paintbrush, let's just paint over that. It will get dealt with at some point. God's like, give me all your leaks. Give me all your burst water pipes. Give it to me. And he'll deal with things upstream. He'll get to the root of the issue, which is always the heart. If not, Matthew quoting Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." We have this cognitive dissonance. We have this duplicity, and purity of heart always speaks of oneness. It speaks of alignment. I am the same in private as I am in public, and the Lord will always bring tests to you. I had one very recently, a few weeks ago. I'm having a lot actually at the moment, but I'll give you this one example. Late at night, was just reversing my car into the car parking spot, and the front of my car very, very gently scratched the car as I was in front of me. And you're like, oh no. And I've been here so many times. It's got hundreds of pounds, all that kind of stuff. And let me tell you, the temptation is that nobody will know. No, who will know? But that is not purity of heart. That is not integrity. And so I wrote a nice letter on them, put it on the front windshield of the guy. I put Josh's number. So I don't know if you got a message from him, but an insurance claim. And here's what blew my mind. Did not hear anything from him. Probably because he was really nothing. He was like insignificant. He probably thought it was too much hassle. but didn't even text me to say, gee, that's really nice what you've done. That's, not many people would do that. Thank you. I've just found in my walk of discipleship, every single day, there are opportunities for alignment, integrity, where your public life and your private life matches. Lord, give us leaders in the church who are full of integrity. Our church needs it. The church needs it. And the reason why issues don't get dealt with early on is because they're trying to gloss over the stains, paint over the cracks, rather than just saying, hey, we're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need the precious blood of Christ every single day. We never outgrow the gospel. The gospel is as relevant to me today as it was 35 years ago when I gave my life to Christ. I need the cross. I've had privilege of seeing many beautiful parts of the world with some of the best beaches, from the Caribbean to the Barrier Reef in Australia to the beaches of Spain and the rivers of Austria. And you compare that to the River Humber. There's a big difference. And of course, it's the impurities that bring a lack of clarity to the water. Why is the water so pure in some of those areas? It's because not much, you know, algae, sediments, pollution, different things, whereas the River Humber is absolutely full of it. Impurity means you cannot see. And so a lack of purity of heart always distorts our vision. We see this in James 4. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see the link there? Double-mindedness is linked to impurity. God is wanting you to have clarity of vision. And that is why the way in, the intention of the heart, the way to get that is purity of heart. Purity of heart is to will one thing. We may have thought it means doing this and doing that and behaving in a certain way. No, it means to will one thing. We see this passage, this verse in the Beatitudes, echoed in Psalm 24. Listen to the parallel. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So you can see what David meant by a pure heart by the verses that follow. A pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. It is painstakingly truthful and free from deceitfulness. Why? Because when we are deceitful, we are willing two things. That is what deceit does. It wills two things. Purity of heart is when we just will one thing. And that's why I love that song, What a God, about giving God our everything. And that bridge of that other song we sing, you know, you are my one thing. I love those lyrics because they express the heart of a true worshiper, which is, Lord, we long for purity of heart. We long to have clarity of vision. We long for the one thing, which is you and your fame and your renown all the days of our life. I don't have time for competing narratives and scripts. I just have to have him. And the whole of life flows from that one thing. It's amazing how God orders our lives when we pursue him. And finally, we see the means. And we've been talking about this since the beginning of the year. The means to see God through purity of heart is less is more. Less is more in discipleship. We cannot be so busy with so many things that we can't focus on the one thing. The means is what we're looking at in our evening services. I encourage you to catch those online. The 9 rules of life. It's very difficult to want to be generous but also be comfortable at the same time. You can't have both. It's very difficult to want a deep, rich prayer life and love the word and yet want to watch every single episode of Traitors. Now, I like Traitors, so I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, don't watch Traitors. Some of you leaving here, my pastor said we're not allowed to watch Traitors anymore. No, that's legalism. But I hope you get the heart of this, is that if we're pursuing the one thing, we can't be so distracted by so many other things. Mary and Martha, just that story, one is has a heart posture sitting at the feet of Jesus, the other is busy doing things. We want to be a worshiping community that is just about first being with God and then everything flows out of that. I think Paul put it really well in 1 Corinthians, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. We as Christians, under grace, we have the right to do anything, but he says this, I will not be mastered by anything. And so this is really simple. Repentance is recognizing, God, you are right and I am wrong. And it is attaching ourselves to the King and his kingdom, but you have to detach yourself from those competing things. You cannot have both because you are double-minded. And I think sometimes in our discipleship, we're looking for discipleship being an optional extra. It's only for those who are serious about the Christian faith. But the reality is that the whole point of discipleship is you have no other options but Christ. There's no plan B. There's no fallback plan. It's Christ or nothing. And this is the heart of discipleship. This week I fancied a takeaway. So me and my daughter had one and we ordered a curry. And if you want to know where that place is, come and talk to me afterwards. Very good. And in order to say yes and attach myself to that choice, I had to detach from many other choices. And believe you me, I had probably thought about it for an hour. Chicken George, Chickalicious. You know, I'm just, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't, you know, this is like my one moment for an Indian takeaway with my daughter, and I don't want to make a bad choice. So you detach yourself from all those other things and you attach to that. And this is what it is. I say that just to help you remember. Purity of heart is clarity of vision. This means where we focus on the one thing. God has given us all things to enjoy, to richly enjoy, but it's when those things become an idol. And then we become the very thing that we are attached to. If you want to become more like Christ, we need to be obsessed with Christ. And you attach yourself to things like prayer and scripture reading. And actually, it was almost like an unplanned test last night. This weekend's very challenging. Joni, my wife, has been leading the worship conference we've had here, gathering. So I've had the kids to myself, which... there was a lot of chaos, put it that way, and went to the deep and Peace Express. I did everything just to get me through the day. It's like, what kind of dad are you? I mean, what is going on? But I just felt the pressure of it all. And in the evening, I just found myself like I was online, just watching just rubbish YouTube stuff. And I'm like, I feel like this is not helping me. And I just switched it to worship. And it's amazing in that moment, you start to listen to some worship and got the kids around and we start to watch it together and you come alive. Your spirit deadens when you allow that stuff into your life and heart. And we've got to be on guard against that stuff. Detach so that we can attach to the things of the kingdom. Let's finish by corporately repenting. And again, that is an acknowledgement of saying, Lord, you are right, I am wrong, and Lord, I want you to go deep into my heart. And so, if I could have the band up, please, and if I could have us all stand, if you're able. I find liturgy helpful because it gives me language to often some chaos of emotions. It helps frame my prayer and my heart. I think it's good as a church that we periodically do liturgical responses. And so if we could have this liturgy of repentance up, and you'll see there where, can I just say the 9:30 didn't get this, so let's hope you're better. Where it says, where it's in bold, that means we're all saying it together, okay? Where it doesn't say bold, I'm just saying it. Have we got that? So I'm loving the eagerness, okay? But this is how we're going to do it. God the Father, have mercy on us. God the Son, have mercy on us. God the Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. Lord, have mercy. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. We confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives. Lord, have mercy. Our self-indulgent appetites and ways, and our exploitation of other people. Lord, have mercy. Our anger, our own frustration, our envy of those most more fortunate than ourselves. Lord, have mercy. Our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts, and our dishonesty in daily life and work. Lord, have mercy. Our negligence in prayer and worship, our failure to commend the faith that is in us. Lord, have mercy. Accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, our indifference to injustice and cruelty. Accept our repentance, Lord, for all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, for our prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from us. Accept repentance, Lord. Let's say this all together. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are. Direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, our God. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you, against our neighbor, in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past. Lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.